Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. This is Dr. Youngblood. We welcome you aboard another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues. Looking forward to having you join in the dialogue and discussion. You can do so by dialing 401-1413, 904-401-1413. Get you straight through to the computer system that allows you to speak to us via the telephone today. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be dealing with the same subject we dealt with on yesterday's broadcast. Unfortunately, we had some internet interruptions yesterday, did not allow us to give a smooth, seamless broadcast. Had several people that after the show wanted to know what had happened and that they would love to hear the totality of the broadcast. So we're going to do that today because I believe it is important for us to understand some of the issues that we're faced with on a daily basis. And yesterday we talked about, and we'll be discussing today, is the Lord's Prayer wrong? Should the Lord's Prayer be updated? We're talking about the prayer that Jesus gave, the model prayer, as some call it the Lord's Prayer. It's the model prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples in the Gospels when they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And Jesus did, and he gave them the model prayer as the skeleton, if you will, on how we should pray. But ladies and gentlemen, before we get into the monologue and the discussion today in relationship to the changing of the Lord's Prayer as being dictated by the Pope and what we ought to do with that, let me remind you that when we face the issues, we do so based on the authority of Scripture, and it's based on truth, not based on fundamental ideological differences or denominational dogma, but based on the truth of the Word of God. This is the reason Jesus said to his disciples, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. And then in John 17:17, Jesus said, thy word is truth. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we face the issues based on a central biblicist worldview. That is, what does the Bible say? That being the first, foremost, and the final authority on the subject. By the way, just a little input. On tomorrow's broadcast, let me encourage you to be looking forward to it, inviting others to listen. There's been a lot of hoopla, as I call it, in the fake news media about President Trump not reciting the Apostles' Creed at the funeral of Bush 41 when he was... They had the funeral service for Bush 41, all the former presidents standing there. And the argument is, the debate is, the diatribe is, that President Trump, why? What in the world is wrong with the president? He didn't recite the Apostles' Creed. We're going to be talking about tomorrow's broadcast. Should President Trump be required to repeat the Apostles' Creed? What is the Apostles' Creed? Are Christians more spiritual by repeating the Apostles' Creed? What about President Trump and the Apostles' Creed? Let me invite you to join in tomorrow's broadcast as we discuss that in depth and look at it. Perhaps you've never heard of the Apostles' Creed. When did it originate? Who originated? What is the religious denomination that is the origin of that? And should every Christian be required to recite the Apostles' Creed? Just a little intrigue for tomorrow's broadcast. And by the way, let me also invite you to join with us in worship at First Conservative Baptist Church this Sunday. Our services are at 9:30 for the Bible study hour, and then 10:45 a.m. and 7 p.m. for the worship services. Looking forward to having you join us. We've been able to meet you on the air. We'd love to meet you in person at a worship service. First Conservative Baptist Church is located 1 mile south of I-295, right here in the heart of Mandarin, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road. So let me encourage you to join us for one of the services even this Sunday. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a changing society today. In fact, one of the things that makes the clothing industry so popular, if you will, and so profitable is the changing of styles. We have clothing changes. The styles change, especially in the ladies' garment industry. There is a fantastic abundance of changes, and it's designed to motivate women to buy different garments, simply to be up to date. Hairstyles change. Automobiles change. Every September, I believe it is, the new models come out. The old models are then considered obsolete by so many. A lot of folks will drive a car for a year and pay through the nose, if you will, for the privilege of driving a new car, and then trade it in and get a new one every model year. Change is one of the things that we find so often in society. When we think about change, we think about climate change, as it's called today. We think about the change in societal norms. We're aware of the constant change in the political makeup in Washington, the basic morals and ethics and values that give our nation some stability are now rapidly changing. In fact, the liberals are stressing and pushing and stressing out, trying to change the constitutional republic that we have as a form of government today. They're constantly pushing to change or to modify or to infringe on our Bill of Rights. We see change on every hand. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, it is sad to see so much of the change, especially in the moral, ethical changes. It's a decline in the fundamental foundational basis for America and American past history. So why shouldn't, if we're going to change all of those things, why shouldn't we just change the Word of God? In fact, there are a lot of people that are doing that today, because I believe the last count we had, there were some 387, I believe it was, translations or versions of the Bible. And that's what we've been doing for years and years and years, and it's unfortunate. And I have preached against it. I've taught against it, because I think that we have the final authority in what we call the King James Version. Now, I'm not a King James only. There are a lot of folks that are. That's okay. But I believe that it is the most correct, authoritative translation of the Greek and the Hebrew text that we have today. But why should we change it? Why should we modify it? Especially when it comes, ladies and gentlemen, to exactly what the Pope is saying. The Pope is now advocating that we should change the Word of God. In fact, he's declaring that the Lord's Prayer, as found in the Gospels, is not correct according to the Pope's belief in what it should be. I understand there's supposed to have been a study going on for the past year in the Vatican trying to ascertain what should be done. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the problems that we find coming out of the 17th century era in Europe in the study of the Scripture and the attitude that something is wrong with the Scripture, it's higher criticism, where they these loose likes lost liberals, as I call them, will analyze the Scripture and try to determine, well, is that really what Jesus said? Is that really what God meant? Is that really what we want to understand? And always trying to modulate and modify and some way deteriorate the Word of God. Well, ladies and gentlemen, this is not the first time the Pope has come out with some absurd statements and or moves, if you will. In fact, there are about seven or eight things that the Pope has said in the past year, year and a half. Let me just recite them for you. The Pope recently said that hell is not real, that hell doesn't exist. The Pope has also said that the Bible should be rewritten because it is out of date and is out of the strata of modern culture today, that the Bible is simply not keeping up with the cultural change, and therefore the Bible must be modulated, modified, and changed. Ladies and gentlemen, he's also said, the Pope now we're speaking of, has also said that homosexuals are not sinners because God created them that way. He said homosexuals need to stop being concerned about it being called sin because God created them, and if God created them that way, it's okay. The Pope has also said that the death penalty is unchristian. Well, ladies and gentlemen, he's not familiar with what Genesis 9 says, evidently. We find Genesis 9 talking about governmental control because God has given us government. Government is the minister of God, according to Romans chapter 13. And as a result of that, you find in Genesis 9 where the death penalty was issued. If you take one's life, your life's going to be taken. God said it. I didn't. But he says it's unchristian. The Pope has also said that eventually everyone will go to heaven, even the atheist, because of God's unlimited mercy. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's a problem with that. Because my Bible says, if you've not believed in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you've not confessed Him as Savior and asked Him to forgive you of your sins, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible is very, very clear, ladies and gentlemen, of certain things, and we need to take that as our standard and not try to modulate it, moderate it, and change it in any fashion. The Pope's also said, if you're involved in the manufacture of guns or if you own a weapon, that you're not a Christian. He's also said homosexual marriages are not sin and should be supported by the church. And I could go on and on and on, ladies and gentlemen. So it ought not to surprise us that the Pope is now saying that the Lord's Prayer is incorrect. The portion in Matthew 6, the 6th chapter, for example, the 13th verse, where the scripture says, and Jesus speaking now, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. By the way, deliver us from evil, it's understood, deliver us from the evil one. Or you could just say deliver us from evil. That word is poneros, that means bad, deliver us from any bad things. But he's saying that the portion, and lead us not into temptation, is not correct. It ought to be changed. The Pope claims that the phrase would identify God as being seen as being responsible for leading us into temptation. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the little book of James is very, very clear that that is not the case at all. In fact, in James chapter 1, verse 13 and following, the scripture says, let no man say that when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Ladies and gentlemen, the Pope is simply incorrect. But I want us to look at, before the broadcast is over, the rationale behind my dogmatic statement that the Pope is incorrect. By the way, the Pope has about 1.5 billion people following him, and it's sad to see because he will be ultimately responsible for leading mega millions to hell as a result of his declaratory statements. In fact, here's an article just today says the Pope plans to give an edict on the Lord's Prayer. Pope Francis, showing once again his willingness to turn over the liturgical table, is expected to prove a change in the translation of the Lord's Prayer, changing the line, lead us not into temptation, to, quote, abandon us, not when in temptation. Now, I don't understand the fragmented thoughts about that, but I just want us to understand the Pope has become the authority on the words of Jesus. The Pope has seemingly determined that it's his God's call in his life is to simply find where God has made errors and mistakes in the Bible, and he's called to change them. Here's an article talking about that. Pope Francis implementing change of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. Title of the article. Now here's some essence of it. The Vatican under Pope Francis will soon be implementing a change of the Lord's Prayer, switching out the line, lead us not into temptation, for the approval, abandon us not into temptation. And he goes on to talk about the time that he has spent in the understanding of it, the translation of it, the analysis of it, and so forth. He said it is not a good translation because it speaks of God who induces temptation. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not what the scripture is saying at all. That's not even implemented, indicated in this scripture. Here's another article that says, should the Lord's Prayer be changed? Excerpts, experts weigh in on the Pope Francis' recent support for changing the wording, lead us not into temptation. The church has a long history of fiddling with the Lord's Prayer and debating the right wording of it. Talking about the church, talking about not the average church, but the Catholic Church in particular. And I find it distressing that we have so many people that will follow the Pope's edicts and encyclicals. And, you know, the Pope is supposed to be the vicar of God. The vicar of God simply means when the Pope speaks, it's the same as God speaking. And he is the one that speaks for God. He becomes the mouthpiece of God. And therefore, when he speaks, it's God speaking. And so here is the idea that is so distressing to me. Here's the Pope speaking on a universal level, and he's saying not only his 1.5 billion followers, but the hundreds of millions of people and billions of people around the globe. He's saying that I found where God made an error, and God is speaking to me. I'm speaking for God, and so I'm saying that the Lord's Prayer ought to be changed. The words, lead us not into temptation. Ladies and gentlemen, we're all in deep theological, biblical trouble, chaos, and confusion if we start changing the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you're tuned in to Let's Face the Issues. This is Dr. Youngblood. We're talking about changing the Lord's Prayer. Is the Lord's Prayer wrong, and should it be changed? Perhaps you have insight. Perhaps you have heard otherwise. Perhaps you want to challenge my statements on that. That's okay. Perhaps you disagree. You want to add something to it. We want you to call 401-1413, 904-401-1413, and let's have a little discussion on what your thoughts are on it. We already have enough evil and sin and rebellion against the biblical truth without now having the Pope declare that Jesus' words are found to be in error. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the problems, and I don't know if you've ever faced this or not as a Christian, you sit down, you present the plan of salvation to someone, present the claims of Christ upon their lives, read the scripture, and I had one dear lady a number of years ago simply say, well, that's just your translation. There may be another translation out there that says something different. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if we start detracting from the Word of God, diluting the Word of God, dissecting the Word of God, dissing the Word of God, then where do we stop? This is what we find starting in Genesis, the third chapter, where Eve, in communication with Satan, said that God had said that you could not participate in not only eating of the fruit of the tree, but you weren't even to touch it. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a problem with that statement because that is diluting, that is changing, diminishing the Word of God, because God's Word never said that. He told them that they could not eat of the fruit. He didn't say that you cannot touch it. And so she added to the Word of God. We can't add to the Word of God. We can't dilute the Word of God. We're not to take away from the Word of God. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and in verse 2, it is very, very clear where the scripture says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you might keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." And then in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, "What things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." And then you find a restatement of that in Proverbs, the 30th chapter, in verses 5 and 6, where the scripture says this, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and turn thou be found to be a liar." And then, ladies and gentlemen, it is found the fourth time in the Word of God in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 19. "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book, this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how you can be any more clear that God's saying, don't you take anything away from my word. Don't you change it. Don't you modify it. Don't try to edit out what I've intended to say. When God said it, that settles it. We ought to say, even though I may not understand it, I accept it. Ladies and gentlemen, so how should we interpret these words? "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Ladies and gentlemen, in Matthew's gospel, the fourth chapter, and the fourth chapter, in case you don't know that, comes before the sixth chapter. Matthew 6:13 is the text where it says, "And lead us not into temptation." But in the fourth chapter, ladies and gentlemen, in the first verse, the scripture says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." When you look at Mark's gospel, the first chapter and the 12th verse, you find it's the Holy Spirit that drave, the King James text says D-R-A-V-E, drave, we'd call it drove, the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness. That is, Jesus Christ, God's come in the flesh, God incarnate, is in the wilderness and was hungered after 40 days and 40 nights of not eating. And it's because of that, that in the midst of his test, and by the way, ladies and gentlemen, that word, when you say temptation, leads not to temptation, it comes to the Greek word periosmos. You don't have to memorize this. You're not a Greek scholar, and don't pretend that you would be. That's not the point. But the word temptation comes to the Greek word periosmos. It can be translated tempt, test, trial, or testing. And we find that same word in the text that I just read to you in Matthew's gospel, the fourth chapter and the first verse, where then Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted, periosmos. And it is understood to mean testing. Ladies and gentlemen, I want us to understand that there is a testing that's taking place in your life and in mine. In fact, as I read to you, I'm going to just share a thought or two from my book that was published back in 1984. It's entitled, Could Jesus Sin? And in the book, Could Jesus Sin, on page 30, this chapter division is the fact of temptation. Let me just read you a brief blurb. Temptation is a fact and it's not fiction. Temptation is a reality and it's not to be considered ridiculous. Temptation, according to the scripture, can be both good and bad. In the Bible, we find that there are examples of the temptation both from Satan and from God. Temptation is a universal fact, a fact that needs to be detailed, discussed, digested, and diagnosed in the life of every believer in order to determine the source and its solution. Ladies and gentlemen, when you find, as you study this text on the subject of could Jesus sin, and it's dealing with that very word, periosmos, the testing of the Lord Jesus. Keep in mind, the Holy Spirit put Jesus in the wilderness to be tested, and the test was to show, was to prove that he could not fail the test because he is God come in the flesh. But in the midst of that test that God was putting Jesus Christ in, Satan comes along to tempt him. The same word, ladies and gentlemen, in the root Greek form is the word periosmos, or a derivative thereof. There are actually about 6 different derivatives of that root word periosmos. And it simply can be translated test, testing, trial, or temptation. In the midst of Jesus' test to prove that he is God and could not yield to the tempter, Satan comes along and tries to tempt him to yield and thus thwart God's plan for salvation at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, may I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, as I glance in my book, Could Jesus Sin, on page 86, I state this, the temptations are very real. The temptation experience was carried out by Satan. The temptation experience was directed by the Holy Spirit. The temptations were upon the humanity of Christ. The created one, Satan, was tempting the Creator, Christ himself. And I go further and further, there are about 10 different points that I bring out in the summary of that chapter in relationship to the word test and temptation coming from the root word periosmos. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about changing the Lord's Prayer. Is it possible that somehow, some way, Jesus made a mistake in his words? The answer to that is absolutely unequivocally no. That is simply not the case. Ladies and gentlemen, may I remind us, as we look at the scripture, we understand that in the text about Jesus, it was God placing him there to be tested, but in the midst of that test, Satan was tempting him. And ladies and gentlemen, there are those that will say, well, Jesus was tested or tempted in all points. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it's an interesting study. In fact, I cover it quite deeply in my book, Could Jesus Sin? But in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Ladies and gentlemen, it's again the word periosmos. He was tested in all points. That word all points is the Greek word pantateon. It means literally in the world, the flesh, and the devil. In every category, the world and the flesh and the devil that Jesus Christ was tested in, we are all tested in the same sense. So Jesus, may I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, was never tempted, that is, he was never induced to sin, because in the veins of the Lord Jesus Christ is the blood of God. It is God's blood that flowed at Calvary, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And we need to understand, because of the virgin birth, the Lord Jesus Christ could not sin, nor could he be enticed to sin. You see, ladies and gentlemen, life is in the blood, according to Leviticus 17:11, and it's out of the blood of our human DNA that causes us to be enticed to sin. Jesus did not have that enticement because he had God's blood in his veins. But ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to the humanity of us all, when it comes to you and for me, we need to understand that Satan can't allure us to evil. And this is the reason in the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, lead us not into temptation. It is saying, let's just look at it this way, put it in the young blood vernacular. Jesus is giving the words to his disciples to pray, and it is simply saying, Lord, do not allow us, lead us not into the path where we can be tested. You see, none of us want to be tested. It's in the midst of the test where God is chopping away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. We're tested to be refined. We're tested to bring about proving our faithfulness. We're tested to bring about conviction and commitment in our lives. And Satan, in the midst of the test that God will put us in, Satan wants to tempt us. So Jesus did not use incorrect wording. Jesus did not fumble or fall or be flawed in his statements, lead us not into temptation. But there's a transition there, ladies and gentlemen. The next word is but. It is a contrast word. But lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The word there is poneros. Deliver us from anything that is bad. That's what the word poneros means. It can be translated bad. It could be translated worthless. It could be translated simply evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is literally the words that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. The Pope has no authority to change the Word of God. The Pope has no authority to now try to cast dispersion on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is sad. I believe it is very harmful, and it is disingenuous for the Pope to come on the scenes now, along with all of the other things that he said that's wrong in the Bible and things that he said that's contrary to doctrinal theological truth, where it says hell is not real and it does not exist, where it says the Bible should be rewritten to be in conformity with modern culture, where he said homosexuals are not sinners because God created them that way, where he says the death penalty is unchristian, where he says eventually everybody will enter into heaven, even the atheist, his words not mine, because of God's unlimited mercy. And now to cap it all off, ladies and gentlemen, the Pope is now by fiat making a declaration that Jesus Christ made an error. That the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the prayer of Christ to his disciples, when his disciples says, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he gives those words to his disciples. Ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you, in James chapter 1, verse 13, the scripture says, God cannot be tempted with evil. Poneros, bad, neither tempteth he any man. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible to be taken in toto. When I teach hermeneutics in the college classes, hermeneutics simply is the word meaning the art and science of biblical interpretation. I remind the students that context, 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 context is important. If it's a text taken out of context, it's a pretext and should never be used for a text. And therefore, when you look at the Word of God, you need to look at the totality of what God's Word is saying. The Pope is absolutely incorrect, wrong. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe, and this is just young blood theology, if you will, speaking, I believe that for any human being to take the position that the Pope has taken and to say the things that he said and now trying to distract and to tear down and take away from and nullify the Lord's Prayer, the pattern of prayer that God, Jesus gave his disciples, I believe only a lost heart, a lost man, a lost individual can do that. And some perhaps will just have their antennas up and say, are you saying that the Pope is lost? Yes, sirree. If a person can take the stand that he's taken, if the person a person can say what he said about the detraction and the displacement of hell and that hell doesn't is not real and that everybody's eventually, even the atheist, going to heaven, and if he can now say the Bible needs to be written because it's out of date with culture, and if he can say that the words of the Lord's Prayer are absolutely incorrect and they need to be modulated, modified, and changed, and ladies and gentlemen, he's already set forth now a plan for his issuing an edict, E-D-I-T. That means an absolute declaration that the Lord's Prayer is incorrect and must be changed. Ladies and gentlemen, we must pray that we be not led into temptation. The time of testing, the time that is painful, the time that is not comfortable, yet we are to pray that God would lead us, that we, as the prayer of Jesus, would lead us not into the path of evil. That is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from wrong. Deliver us from making errors in our lives. May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, God wants to test you and he wants to test me. God tests us to refine us, to prove us, to strengthen us for his high holy service that we might honor him as being more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you on the air even tomorrow as once again we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.